To Romans chapter 16. We're going to look at just one verse here before we pick up our study tonight. Let's open with prayer first. Dear Father, thank you as we open the scripture tonight. We pray that you would use these verses to encourage us, and Father, also just cause us to reflect upon the wonderful truths in your word. Father, we thank you for them. We thank you that you don't hide things from us, that you make them plain, that you make them clear. And Father, we thank you for this through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we can indeed understand your word. We pray that tonight you would open our hearts to the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been to other churches outside our current circle of fellowship, whether these are other churches in this area, maybe you attended before you came here, or you on maybe vacation visit other churches, you will have noticed that the Bible teaching here at Salem Bible Church is different. I hope you agree. But what makes the teaching here different? If you look at our doctrinal statement, it's really not much different than any other Bible preaching or evangelical church. You go through and you check off all the items, and you go, yeah, that's what we believe. But you could go to another church that has the same doctrinal statement, and it's not the same. And I'm sure you've noticed that. I believe this is because we hold to certain other Bible truths, what I call key biblical distinctives, things that distinguish us from other churches. They're key because I believe they're very important, and they're biblical. Now, I came up with a list of 12 things that I call key Salem Bible Church distinctives. I'm not going to cover all 12 tonight. Relax. I'm going to cover one. But I'm sure you could come up with an equally long list of things that you have observed maybe over the years. And you say to yourself, you know, I go to another church, and they don't say anything about that. My wife and I have been going to a Baptist church in Florida during the winter months. Great church. It was a friendly people. They preached the gospel. But certain things in here are just unknown to them. A good church. If I lived there, I'd probably attend that church. But I wouldn't get the same teaching that we get here. So what I'm going to talk about tonight is one gem in these 12, and that is the mystery truths of the Bible. Things that the Bible says are a mystery. Now, it wouldn't surprise you if other churches just say, oh, mystery churches, mysteries of the Bible. Let's skip that and go to something else. Let's not even bother with it because it's a mystery. So as we've learned, if you've attended here, a mystery in the Bible is not something mysterious. It's not something we can't know. And as you know, it's something that was unknown or unknowable apart from the revelation of God. Often these truths were unknown in the New Testament and then revealed in the New Testament. And we're going to look at some in the epistles tonight. So I ask you to turn to Romans 16. And why don't you turn to Romans 16 and verse 25. Now unto him, this is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, from the previous verse. Now unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Now, we're looking at this verse because right here in the verse, it gives us an idea of what a mystery is. It's something that was kept secret since the world began, but is now revealed. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26. Just to lay the groundwork for some of these mysteries that we will look at. Colossians 1, 26. And we'll come back to this. I'm only going to read verse 26, but we'll come back and look at 24 through 28. Even the mystery, which I'll explain, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. And elsewhere it speaks of this mystery being hidden and now revealed by the New Testament prophets. And so that's what a mystery is. So when we come to a mystery in Scripture, it's not a mystery. Well, how many mystery truths are there? Again, I'm not going to go through all of them. People say there's anywhere between 8 and 11. Depends on how you count some of them in the book of Revelation. You count Mystery Babylon as one of them. I'm not sure you want to count that one, even though it uses the word. But here are a few that I think we should consider tonight because they bear directly on important things related to living the Christian life. And this is the sad part, as you go to churches who are totally ignorant of these truths, the question has to be, then how do you live the Christian life if you don't even know about these things? It's impossible to live the Christian life without understanding the truth that God has about how to live the Christian life. So you're in Colossians. Let's turn to verse 24. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. And Paul is now talking just about his commission as an apostle. And he says, whereof I am made a minister, a servant, according to the dispensation which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. And as we know, if you want to know the rest of it, you have to keep reading. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he explains, the Apostle Paul explains here, what a lot of people call the divine indwelling, Christ in you, Christ living in you. This is a truth that was never known before or even imagined in the Old Testament. Saints there, God said, he promised to his people in the Old Testament, I will dwell among you, I will dwell with you and be your God. But he never said, I will dwell in you. And that's new revelation. It was only hinted at in the Gospels. We won't turn there. John 14, Jesus said, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. I would guess the apostles didn't understand that at the time. He said also in his high priestly prayer, I in them and thou in me. Again, just a hint at what's to come later. Not many churches recognize and teach this truth, but I believe Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the cornerstone of living the Christian life. If you don't know that and you don't understand that, how can you live a godly daily life? Christ lives in us. We read it in Scripture. We believe it. But like always, The catch is living it. That's the catch. The significance of this great mystery truth, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is expanded upon in another verse. Let's turn there in Galatians chapter 2. I have all the time in the world. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And Paul expands on this in a little bit different way. And he says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And that's the truth that the mystery that we looked at. Christ liveth in me. But then he continues and explains what I've been saying about living the Christian life. The second half of the verse, he says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, that is, walking around on earth, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Living the Christian life is not obeying a list of do's and don'ts. And a lot of people, that's what they end up doing when they don't understand that Christ lives in the born-again believer. And the epistles give us a lot of information about how to do that, how to live that life, because Christ lives in us. We live and we show the Son of God to others. Now, before we move on to another mystery truth, there are several. Note that in Galatians 2:20, there's another, and we have no time to look at this tonight, another key distinctive, and that is, I am crucified with Christ. What some call the identity truths. And that's a whole nother subject for a whole nother message. But the identity truths would say, not only does Christ live in me, but my life and his life work together. I've been crucified with him. I've been buried with him. Now I'm risen with him. My identification with Christ is complete. We died with him, we're buried with him, and risen for him. Then our identity with him is complete. But time fleets on, so we're going to have to talk about another mystery truth. And let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And that mystery truth, again, these are not going to surprise you. These are things that I'm sure you already know. Chapter 5 and verse 32. Sort of stuck in the middle of this passage on marriage, Paul gives us a bombshell. You don't see it coming. He's talking about husband and wife, and wives submitting to their husbands, husbands loving their wives. Excuse me. But then in verse 32, he says, this is a great mystery. Now, marriage is not a great mystery. He says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So here's a mystery, and we'll have to look in another verse or two. What is the mystery about Christ and his church that seems to be paralleled by the example of marriage? And to do that, let's, same book Ephesians, let's go to chapter 1 and verse 22. So he's talking about Christ and his church. And the resemblance now becomes clear in verse 22. And hath put, this is God, hath put all things under his feet, Christ's feet, and gave him to be the head of all, over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The parallel between Christ and his church is that Christ and the church form one body. The existence of an assembly, a church or an ecclesia of believers, distinct from the elect nation of Israel, was never known before. before it was revealed in Acts and then the apostles. But more than just a gathering of people together, born again people, now that grouping is together a living body. Carlton Helgerson liked to insist it's an organism, not an organization. It's a living body. It's alive. It's functioning. When you look at all of the gifts in the local assembly, they're living gifts. Ephesians chapter, we already read that. Getting ahead of myself here. So one of the things that comes out of this then, if the church as a mystery is now a living organism, another thing that we don't have time to go into, which again you won't hear in many places, is the purpose of the church. And a lot of people think that the purpose of the church is programs. Got to have a bus program, got to have Awana, got to have these programs. And we see even today people distracted into other things that have nothing to do with the purpose of the church, which we don't have time to go into, but it's as a church, as a living organism, showing the world who God is, who Christ is, what it's like to live with a relationship, in a relationship with Christ. And the second thing that's part of this is in Ephesians 3, verses 3 to 6. Again, Paul saying, Ephesians 3, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, another mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And what is that? Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed to his apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So a perfect example of what it means for a mystery to be revealed, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ to the gospel. It's a wonderful mystery. We have the church is alive, and in that church are all kinds of people. People that you might never associate with, but now have a common salvation. And if we have a few minutes here, but if you want to turn to Revelation chapter 7, I know Pastor Delaney will get there eventually. Revelation chapter 7. But this is one of my favorite verses in passages. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, this is the scene in heaven, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. Everyone there is saved. Everyone there is in a white robe, palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. We're going to see what God can do when we're in heaven. And we're going to see how he could take a mix of people and form this living organism. Well, we don't have time to look at the mystery of the rapture, and that's another one, okay? Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I want us to look at one last one, and we'll finish with this. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 9. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Here's another mystery that you might skip over. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. So now Paul is talking again about wisdom that God has imparted, the mystery of his will. What is this thing he calls the mystery of his will? According to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. This is now God the Father. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, this is when God is ready, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now the Old Testament, people in the Old Testament, and even in the Gospels, spoke a lot about the thousand-year kingdom. What they didn't talk about very much was what happens after that. The primary focus was on that earthly kingdom. But what about afterwards? Well, Isaiah said a few things, and that's about it. Isaiah 65, I create a new heaven and a new earth. They knew there would be a new heaven and a new earth after the kingdom, but they didn't know what that was. They didn't know what was involved in that. But we find out now in the New Testament that when God brings all these things together, how does he do that? Read Revelation 21 and 22. And God explains how, at the end of time, he brings all things together under Christ. In fact, you look at the New Jerusalem spoken of and in Revelation 22. Nobody in the Old Testament could have imagined the New Testament, the New Jerusalem descending out of heaven to earth. So that's new. So these are a few of the mysteries that make up some of these distinctives. I think they're important, very important, for living the Christian life. My prayer is that they will continue to be taught here and that we guard these because they're very special. I didn't use the word unique. There are other churches that teach these things, and praise the Lord for that. But we need to pray that they will endure here and that they will endure the test of time to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we have this moment to gather. Look at these marvelous things in your word, things that are almost indescribable or unimaginable apart from your revelation. And we pray that you would encourage us with these. Help us, Lord, to seek out more of them. Help us, Lord, to study the scriptures and see what they have about these mysteries that we've just touched on tonight. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us value the wonderful wealth of teaching that we have here in this assembly. We pray that it would continue as time goes on to honor and to glorify you. And we pray your blessing on our prayer time now in Jesus' name. Amen.